Let me pray for us. Holy, holy, holy God. Majestic in wonder, awesome in power and deeds. It is a daunting thing to stand here and to describe you. For how can I describe the indescribable? And how can the finite contain the infinite? But Lord, you have revealed yourself to give us a sense of who you are. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself as you have revealed yourself through prophets and apostles, as you have revealed yourself through inscripturated words, and ultimately in Jesus Christ and his cross. We ask that you would continue through those very means to reveal yourself this morning. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, when the city council of Blaine, Missouri, asked Corky St. Clair if he would be willing to put on a play of the history of Blaine, Missouri, Corky, well, he took 150 years of history and he smushed it like a fresh piece of bread. That's what he said. None of you understand the reference, but the movie is Waiting for Guffman. And in the movie, a small town is putting on a play of their history. And Corky St. Clair, well, he uses his off Broadway connections to get Mort Guffman to come to see the play. And the members of the play, they're amateurs, but they are so excited because they know that Mort Guffman, he could be their connection. He could get them actually to Broadway. And so because of this, they are in preparation for months of preparing for the play. They are in preparation to meet Mort Guffman. It is not a small thing. It is a big thing. Their whole lives depend on it, really. Here we have a text in which Israel has been waiting in anticipation for this day, to meet God. That's what everything has been pointing to. They've seen what he has done. They have seen all that he has done for them. And now they finally get to meet him. That's what Exodus 19 is about. The people of Israel meet God. You know, I think a lot of people today want this experience. Whether they're religious or not. Some people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. But basically, that just means I want an encounter with God, but I want to encounter God through non-traditional means. Other people use traditional means, but we all want to encounter God. If he's real, even the agnostic says, if he's real, I want to encounter God. But if we were to encounter God, what would it look like? What would it be like? You see, what Israel finds is that encountering God, well, it's not like meeting your friends at Starbucks from the pep group. And meeting God, it's not like meeting your buddies on the blacktop to play basketball. No, it's something very different. Meeting God is like thunder. Have you ever been caught out in the middle of a thunderstorm? Have you ever been close to the lightning, so close that the ground beneath your feet rumbles? Meeting God, we find out, is like thunder. And meeting God is like fire. Picture it. You are on the back of the San Ynez Mountains, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you see a brush fire start, and it is heading towards you. Meeting God is like fire. And meeting God is like being in the midst of a thick fog, a thick cloud that you don't know one way or another, and you have completely lost your dimensions. Meeting God is like a fog. And meeting God is like an earthquake. It's like being on the San Francisco Bridge when the earthquake hits and you're sitting there out in the open, completely exposed. That's what meeting God is like. Meeting God is serious business. And there are several things, therefore, that are required to meet God, for the people to meet God. If we are going to meet this holy God, if you are going to meet a holy God, then you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. I mean, God gives them 3 days to prepare. God does not show up like Cousin Eddie in Christmas Vacation unannounced. No, he gives them 3 days. Look, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Let them get ready on the today and tomorrow. For the third day, God is coming. God is coming, he says, so get ready. King George VI is rising to the throne rather quickly. And it's wartime, and he faces a very daunting task. He has to address the entire nation. The reason why that's daunting is not simply because of the war itself, but his most immediate fear is the fact that he has a really bad speech impediment. He stutters. And so he goes to various people, professional speech therapists, to try to help him, and then they can't. So he goes to the unorthodox Lionel Logue. You've seen the movie, many of you, The King's Speech. And Lionel, he refuses to go to the palace, His Majesty's palace, so he has him come to his house. And one day there's this scene where they're sitting there in the kitchen, and it's the king, and it's the king's wife, and it's Lionel, and then all of a sudden, Myrtle Logue walks into her kitchen with two bags of groceries in her arms, and she sees the king and queen sitting in their kitchen. And she says, in this moment of panic, "Will their majesties be staying for dinner?" Well, you can tell the king is a bit panicked as well. And then the queen says, "Oh no, we have other arrangements." You see, Myrtle, she never imagined the king coming to meet her in her home. But if he was, she would want to prepare. She wouldn't want to be just coming home from the grocery store. I'm sure that whatever she had in those bags was insufficient. You see, you would never have the king of England come to your house, or the queen of England come to your house, without being prepared. And in the same way, then why would we expect that we would meet the king of the universe without being prepared? So are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet God? If we believe, you can look at the opening of your bulletin, we believe that actually in our worship service we meet God. That the way that God manifests his presence most potently and powerfully today is in the gathered worship of his church. So let me ask you, how much did you prepare to meet God today? Did you pray? Did you set aside distractions? Did you make sure that you got a good night's sleep? Perhaps did you go through the order of service, which is online, to prepare yourself to worship the holy God and meet him today? Did you prepare your children? Did you go through what was going to happen in the service with them? Did you make sure they got a good night's sleep, even a morning nap if they need one? Did you prepare to worship God? Because in worship, we meet the holy, the living God, and we can't meet him unprepared. But it's not just in our service of worship. I mean, our whole lives really are one long preparation to meet God. Because I believe that at the end of this life, we will all face the living God. We will meet him. Are you prepared? Have you prepared? Are you preparing? Because one day he will appear, and it will not be like meeting your friends at the pep group at Starbucks, and it will not be like meeting your friends on the blacktop to play basketball. Are you prepared? The first thing, if we are going to meet a holy God, we must be prepared. But the second thing we see is that if we are going to meet a holy God, we must be fit. You need to be fit if you're going to meet a holy God. By fit, I mean fitting, not, you know, in shape. I just realized that could be misinterpreted. But if you're going to be able to meet a holy God, you must be fit. Notice the reason they are given the 2 days, verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Now, to consecrate something is to set it apart for a particular use. Moses is to set the people apart for a particular use to meet God. And they're to do so by washing their garments, verse 10, and by abstinence from sex, verse 15. Now, I have to admit, we look at this because we are from a different culture and a different time, and this just looks odd. And I want to admit that there are some things about this that, frankly, I just don't understand. I don't think we do. I don't think scholars do. Scholars admit that, but we don't understand everything that's going on here. But some things are clear. It seems that washing garments and abstinence from sexual activity, these things are related to cleanness, to purity. Now, you need to understand, in the Old Testament, there are lots of things that could defile you, that could make you unclean. And while all sinful things make you unclean, not all unclean things are sinful. You understand? It's not that dirt and sex are sinful in and of themselves. That's not what's being said. It's more like when you are going to get blood work done and the doctor tells you, in order to get blood work done, I need you to abstain from eating food. I need you to fast for this amount of time. Otherwise, your body will not be ready and the test results won't be pure. Well, in the same way, they have to set themselves apart. They have to purify themselves to meet God. But why is it important that the people are pure? Well, I want you to think about something that you probably don't think about often, unless it's your profession. Architecture. And I want you to think about something that you don't think about often at all, regardless of whether it's your profession. I want you to think about the architecture of the temple and the tabernacle. You see, the temple and the tabernacle, the way they were set up the same. The tabernacle is simply a moving temple. The way they were set up is that there were three layers, three courts. There was the outer court, which one could enter into. And then in the middle, there was the holy place. And then in the middle of that, there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's glory dwelt, above the ark, His Shekinah glory. And with each layer of holiness, holiness gets increasing in degrees. With each layer, there is requirements for extra cleanliness. And no unclean thing could pass into the Holy of Holies. No unclean thing could pass into God's presence. And so there are greater and greater degrees of consecration. And that's why only the high priest could go into that area, and only once a year, after he had done so many things to make sure that he was clean, pure, holy. I don't know if you know this, but if someone is a bone marrow transplant patient, if they're having a bone marrow transplant, one of the things that they do is they make sure that the room is absolutely sterile, clean, free from all impurities. And if anybody comes into that room, what has to happen is that they have to put on tons of protective clothing. I mean, layer upon layer upon layer, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a nurse, whether they're sick or not, layer upon layer upon layer to pass into that room. And the reason why, it's the same kind of, it's the same outfit that they have to put on if they're dealing with someone with a very contagious and deadly disease. But the concern is not that you would catch the patient's disease in this case. The concern is that those who come into this clean, sterile area would bring their impurities in and therefore by threaten the life of the patient. See, they can't bring their impurities or anything unclean into this room, this space, this environment where the bone marrow transplant is. And in the same way, nothing unclean, nothing impure could come into the presence of God. Why? Is it that somehow God is vulnerable to us, that we are going to contaminate Him and thereby even threaten His life? Is that what's going on? Well, I don't think so. We get a hint of what's going on in Exodus 33, just later in this book. Moses has seen so many things from God. He has seen God in the burning bush. He has seen the plagues that have happened. He has seen the Red Sea part and brought through. God has provided water from a rock. And now Moses, he's in Exodus 33, he asks for one more thing. He says, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your presence. And God says to him, Moses, you cannot see my presence. You cannot see my face. Why? And God says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to humor you. I'm going to carve out a place in this rock, and I'm going to put you in the rock. And then I'm going to pass before you. And when I pass before you, I'm going to show you my backside. That's right. My hind parts, the hind parts of God. Don't ask me. I don't know. But that's what he said. You are not going to see my face. You will see my backside. I will moon you. That's it. That's all you're going to see. That's how it reads. I don't know how else to describe it. God passes before Moses. He says, you will not see my face. Why is God ashamed? Is he bashful? Is he being mean? What's going on? Oh, it's not any of those things. We know exactly why. He says, Exodus 33, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. No man shall see me and live. Now I want you to listen to the warning that Moses gives in Exodus 19:21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and to look, and many people perish. No one can see his face and live. No one can see his face and live. When I was a kid, I used to find it fascinating to take hydrogen peroxide and pour it onto my skin. And sometimes I would pour it onto the clean parts of my skin and it would just run off and nothing would happen. But then I would find a cut or something with germs infected it or filled with germs, and I didn't see the germs. But I would pour the hydrogen peroxide on there, and as soon as the hydrogen peroxide hit the cut, you know what would happen? It would bubble up and the germs would be being killed. They would disintegrate. They would dissolve. You know why no unclean thing can go into God's presence? It's not that we are in danger of contaminating God. No one can see my face and live. It's that his holy presence will burn us up. We will dissolve. We will be undone. See, just as nothing impure can survive in the presence of hydrogen peroxide, so nothing impure, nothing unholy can survive in the presence of the holy God. This is why in Revelation chapter 21, did you ever notice this? Revelation chapter 21, John the apostle is having this magnificent vision, and it's a vision of a garden that's a city that's also a temple, and it fills the earth. A garden that's a city that's a temple. It's a temple because it says that the dwelling place of God will be with humanity, and he will be their God, and they will be his people, and he will be their light. He will be present among them. His glory will be there. And then it says this, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is detestable and false. See, no one unclean, no one impure can see his face and live. So let me ask you, are you fit to meet God? Am I fit to meet God? Or do you not know, Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 6:9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Are you fit to meet God? A lot of people today talk about how they desire an encounter with God. I just want to see God. God, show us your glory. Worship song after worship song. We want to see him. We want to touch him. We want to know him. And I wonder, do we have any idea what we're asking? See, for an unclean person, an impure person, an unholy person to come before the holy God, well, that is not a desirable thing. That is a dangerous thing. And so we must be fit. See, purity, holiness, these are required to see God. This is why when Jesus is giving those beatitudes, those blessings and promises over people at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what he says? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, it is only the pure in heart who see God. This is why we see in John gives this great vision of the Christian hope in 1 John 3:3, where he says that we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And then he goes on to say, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, unless we are pure as he is pure, we will not see him as he is, which is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, the reason that we can't see God is not because there is a problem with our eyes. It is because there is a problem with our hearts. To see God in an impure state, that is a dangerous thing. God has been gracious to Moses. God has been gracious to the people, which is why he sets limits around them, verse 12. Because they have to be careful. You see, meeting God, it requires preparation. And meeting God, it requires us to be fit. And meeting God, to meet God, you also have to be careful. Verse 12, Moses is told to set limits for the people all around, saying, take care. Do not go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Take care, Moses says, if you are going to meet God. You have to take care. And then he gives them two specific instructions. Verse 12, he tells them that they need to stay within certain boundaries that have been set, and they're not able to come up or approach the mountain until verse 13, the trumpet has sounded. That's a theme that runs throughout the Bible, Zechariah 9. When God comes to meet his people, a trumpet sounds, which is why it's the trump shall sound, and the Lord shall return. But they are not allowed to go forward until the trumpet sounds. And then, even then, they are still not able to go up onto the mountain. Verse 17, they can only go to the foot of the mountain. And three times they're warned, do not trespass these boundaries. Verses 12 and 13, they are warned. Verses 21 and 22. And they're warned so much that Moses goes, why do I have to tell them that again? We've already told them that. Because they need to know again, because it's so important. They have to take care. And so he says it again in verse 24. Meeting God, it requires that we be careful. We live in a beach town, and one of the things that people love about a beach town, one of the things that I enjoy, is that it's a pretty casual environment here. I mean, the kind of uniform on the streets is flip-flops, right? And even so much so that you go into the gym, and you'll see people wearing flip-flops in the gym, and sometimes that concerns me, because I'm like, your feet are exposed, and a weight could drop on them, and that could hurt you. But you know, I know that there are arguments against that, and I'm thinking, well, what are my little nylon shoes going to do? But I kind of worry, right? I mean, it's such a casual culture, flip-flops everywhere, and I enjoy that. I enjoy the fact that there's no real dress code, and you can wear kind of jeans to any restaurant in the entire city, and it's okay. And people wear Hawaiian shirts to weddings, and that's just the culture here, and people enjoy that about the culture. It's a casual culture. But you see, meeting God, it's not like wearing flip-flops to the gym. The stakes are much higher. And we need to be sure that our casualness doesn't turn into a carelessness as we approach the God who is holy, holy, holy. Which is why we have to take care. Because the stakes are high. Verse 12, Moses says, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. You see, there is a death penalty that happens upon anybody who transgress the boundaries and do not follow the instructions. And this isn't the first time we see this, by the way. Leviticus 10, Aaron has these two sons, they're priests, and they're told how to worship God, but they decide they want to get creative. And so, because they want to get creative, they offer to God a sacrifice, what the Bible calls strange fire to God, that's unauthorized. God has not authorized the sacrifice. And what happens? God looks at them and he says, "That's so creative. That's awesome. Thank you." No. That's not what happened at all. Well, what happens is, verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them." Or think several hundred years later when David, he is transporting the Ark of the Covenant, this thing that represents God's holy presence. You see, it wasn't just Indiana Jones who was after the Ark of the Covenant. No, David is after the Ark of the Covenant, and he is bringing it back to Jerusalem. And as he's marching it there, he decides that you know, the old way that God said to do it with poles and by Levites carrying it that way, it's just a little outdated. And so what we need to do is we're going to put the Ark on a new cart. And so they get a new cart and they strap oxen to it, and the cart's going, and they get to this threshing floor that's uneven, and the thing starts to get a little topsy-turvy, and the ark, the holy ark of God, is about to fall. And then one of the guys, he probably shouldn't have even been there in the first place, his name's Uzzah, he sees it, and he sees the ark of God, it's about to fall and hit this mud on the dirt on the ground, and he grabs it, and a voice comes out of heaven and says, "Well done, good catch." As it wished. That's not what happened. 2 Samuel 6, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there because of the ark of God." But you say, wait, Kyle. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Surely things are different now. We have a loving and gracious God in the New Testament. And that is, yes, we do have a loving and gracious God. We have the same loving and gracious God that was there in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see what? We see, where is God's holy presence manifest? Like I said earlier, it's manifest in the people of God, on the worship of God, and particularly in the sacraments of God. And the Lord's Supper. Is this bread that we break, Paul says, not a participation in the body of Christ? Is the cup that we drink not a participation in the blood of Christ? But the people of Corinth, they have turned the Lord's Supper into a classist party. And do you know what happened? Paul warns them about not discerning the meaning of this meal and the reasons for it, and not being classist and including everyone into the body of Christ, who is part of the body of Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." A professor of mine at seminary was teaching on this, and he was teaching about the connection between 2 Samuel 6 and Uzzah and the holy presence of God at the ark and mishandling it. And he was talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians and the holy presence of God that was there, and it was being mishandled. And he was talking about the connection and how serious this is. And all of a sudden, the student raises his hand. He says, but professor, if this is true, then why don't we see this today?" And the room hushed, and the professor paused, and then he said, in a very sober tone, "I would argue that it still does." See, it is a dreadful thing, Hebrews 10:31 says, to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God, he is still a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 says. God is no less a consuming fire than he was then. He is still a consuming fire, and therefore we must approach him and offer to him a acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This, by the way, is why we can't just approach God however we want. We think today we value sincerity so much that we think as long as they're just sincere. I think Aaron's sons were sincere. I think Uzzah was sincere. God wants sincerity. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but God also wants you to follow His instructions. And God wants our creativity because He made us in His image, but that creativity can't go outside the bounds of His instructions. We should be creative in worship. Yes. We should be sincere in worship, absolutely. But we should also pay careful attention to what He said. We can't just say, well, you know, I don't like singing and I don't like sermons, so can't we just have a movie and paint? There's a Christian author who's pretty well known, and recently he admitted that he doesn't really connect with God through singing, and he doesn't really like sermons, he can't pay attention to them. And he admitted that because of that, he doesn't go to church. Now, I sympathize in lots of ways. I know many of you, singing is difficult, and you don't feel like you connect in that, and maybe some of us have ADD, and I'm way past your time, ADHD, and I get that. But the thing about it is that I don't think that we have the option of saying, God, because I don't want to do these, because I don't connect through these things, I'm just going to do what I want. See, because over and over and over again, we are commanded to sing to the Lord together, whether you like it or not. And over and over and over again, we're commanded to sing to one another, whether we like it or not. And it is actually through the preaching of the word that people come to hear and believe, Romans 10 says. And so we can't just do away with it. See, it's not God that needs to be conformed to us and our instructions and our terms. No, we have to approach Him on His terms. And the primary requirement that God has, the requirement that He has above all things, is that we come to Him through a mediator. You see, if we are going to meet a holy God, we need to be prepared. We need to be fit. We need to be careful. But finally, most importantly, we need a mediator. The interesting thing about this text in Exodus 19 is that while God is coming down to meet the people, He never speaks to the people. The whole time He just talks with Moses. In fact, the people stayed in verses 17 through 20 at the foot of the mountain while Moses goes to the top and speaks with God. And there's actually a reason for this. It's set out right at the very beginning of the text in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever." You see, God is validating Moses as His mediator. He's trying to say, this is the guy who's going to mediate between me and you. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Because after Moses is all done, and after this thing's all done, what happens in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it says that when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses, why don't you speak to us, but have God stop talking to us, please? We're done with that. We don't want that. We do not want that. We need a mediator. We need somebody who is going to go between, because going before God, that's a bit scary. You see, fear in staying at a distance, well, that is the normal human response when people come before a holy God. We have this great scene in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is getting his call and he enters the throne room of God. And there he describes these six-winged creatures. You know, God makes creatures for their environment, you know. A giraffe has a really big heart so it can get that blood up to its head. And birds, they have hollow hollow bones and wings so they can fly. And these creatures, well, they've got six wings. And it says two help them fly around the throne room of God. That makes sense. But the other four, well, they're to cover them. Because they need to be covered as they fly in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. And these are creatures who have obeyed God for every moment of their entire existence, but they are still creatures. And still before the holy, holy, holy God, they need to be covered. Well, what about humans? What about a human like Isaiah, even a righteous human like Isaiah? What happens to him? How does he respond before the holy, holy, holy God? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am disintegrating. I am lacking integrity. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. See, this is the proper stance before a holy God. See, how can a, and the question that comes before you is this, how can a holy creature, an unworthy creature, a sinful creature stand before a holy God? Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever felt before the presence of a holy God, I am undone, woe is me? If you haven't, I wonder if you've ever met him. Have you ever asked, been forced to ask, how can an unholy person like me, a sinful person, stand before a holy God? Well, the answer is through a mediator, a go-between. Luke chapter 20, verse 21, the people stand far off while Moses draws near to the thick darkness where God was. Moses passes through. Moses goes into the consecrated area. Moses breaks the limits, and he's not consumed. He is a mediator, and it actually came in handy because just a little while later, they're going to make a golden calf and worship this calf, and God is going to intends to destroy them. And Moses, he intercedes on their behalf. He says, don't destroy them, God. Destroy me instead, but don't destroy them. And Moses, he is even punished for the people's sin so that he's not able to go into the promised land, even though over and over again, he prays for the people and he brings the people God's revelation. You see, this is what Moses does for them. He is a mediator so that they can live with God. We need a Moses. We need a Moses. We have a greater than Moses. We have one whose glory far outshines and far surpasses Moses. His name is Jesus. And he has passed through the veil. He has gone into the consecrated area by means of his own sacrifice and blood. He has gone through and he was not consumed. No, he was not. He is the Holy One of God. You know, it's interesting that the way impurity works in the Old Testament is that impurity or uncleanness, it is contagious. If you are unclean and you touch a clean thing, that becomes unclean. And so if you were ever around a dead body or someone else who was unclean and you touched them, you would become unclean. But you know what you couldn't do? Impurity, uncleanness, unholiness, that was contagious. You know what was not contagious? Holiness. A holy person couldn't touch a person and make them holy. No, they would just become unclean. But then this man comes and does something unprecedented in human history. He starts touching the unclean people, like lepers and a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 20 years. And he starts eating with the unclean people, Gentiles, tax collectors, sinners. And you know what happens? He doesn't become unclean. They become clean. They become holy. You see, there is only one who can mediate for us. He's the Holy One of God, the one who Peter said, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. But he is also the friend of sinners, the one who John came and laid on his breast. And he is the only mediator between God and man. And let me ask you a question. Has he touched you? Has he made you clean? Have you been touched by Jesus? Because remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And who is that? All of us. Every one of us. So what are we going to do? And I think two albums ago, U2 has this song, and it's called White as Snow. And the song ends with this refrain, if only a heart could be as white as snow, if only a heart could be as white as snow. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, etc., will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But Paul goes on, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were consecrated. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You have been washed pure. Have you been washed? Have you been justified? Have you been sanctified? Has He made you fit? You know, you can be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you will be fit for God's presence. The song says, I once knew that there was a love divine. Then there came a time I thought it knew me not. Who can forgive forgiveness where forgiveness is not? And Bono answers his own question. Only the Lamb is white as snow. You see, we come before a God who is still a consuming fire. And we worship Him with reverence and awe, yes, but we also come with boldness. Not because God has changed, but because He has sent His Son and He provides a way. And in Him, we can approach the Lord with boldness because we have been cleansed by His blood. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Because that's what we're about to do. Let's come to the table wrapped in Christ. Amen.